I apologize for last week. Actually, last week broke a 13-year string for me. I've never missed church for being sick. Never. I haven't missed a single Saturday night for being sick. And then last week, I don't know, some kind of gremlin got a hold of my back, and I couldn't stand up. So that was the problem. I would have preached. I couldn't stand up, and I couldn't sit down, so there was really no other option. So I said, well, I got to do something. But I had a contingency plan. For 13 years, I've had a contingency plan, and it is a wonderful video. And I said, I know. I got a hold of Cody. He said, Cody, you got to help me out here, man. I said, because I got this video, and this is the video I've been saving for 13 years for people to see if I'm ever unable to come to church. And the video, which you know because you saw it last week, was entitled Every Answer to Every Question You Ever Had. So you can't get a better video. I handed it to Cody, and he says, oh, yeah, Dad. And I was so proud of him as he walked out the door. He says, I'll show your video. And I was glad. So you got to see a great video last week. So I want to thank you for that and for helping me out last week. Good job. Way to show that video, buddy. Good job. Well, as you know, we are moving at a snail's pace through the events of Easter. Easter Sunday in particular. But I will let you know that right now, this is the fifth face-to-face encounter of Jesus on Easter Sunday, and it will in fact be his final meeting of Easter Sunday. He's going to close out the night with this final meeting. Now, one of the things that really has jumped out at me during this study is the incredible busyness of that first Easter Sunday. We've done a lot of stuff was going on that Easter Sunday. I mean, you think about us today. Most churches have their Easter Sunday service where they look at scripture of the empty tomb, and then they may even go a little further, maybe looking at one or two of Jesus' encounters in the early morning. And then the service is over, and people rush home and have their Easter lunch, and by 3 p.m., their bellies are full, and Easter is basically over and in the books. Well, as we've seen in our in-depth study of Easter, that is not the case for Jesus. That's not the case at all the way it went that first Sunday. Jesus has already, as we've studied, he's had four different face-to-face encounters. Who can name, who was his first encounter with on Easter Sunday? Mary Magdalene, first encounter. Later, who did he wind up talking to? That's three. We got number three. What's number two? The women who came bringing spices. He talked to Joanna. He talked to them. Second encounter. Third encounter, Caleb told us. He went and saw Peter somewhere. We learned all about that, this personal meeting that he had with Peter. And then last week, we learned who did Jesus speak to last week? The two on the road to Emmaus. Cleopas and his friend. Four meetings on Easter Sunday, and that's where we're taking it up now. Okay, this is now going to be his fifth encounter of the day. I know last week Cody took you through the encounter number four with Cleopas and his friend, and that happened as they were walking from Jerusalem back to their home in Emmaus. And these two are joined on their walk, just joined along their walk by a stranger who's actually Jesus. And they only realize that it's him. They only realize it's Jesus late into this event as they're sitting down having dinner with him at their house. Jesus literally breaks the bread apart so that they would eat it. And this is where even Pastor Tony Evans, he says he believes it was when Jesus broke the bread, when they would be looking at his hands, that they noticed the nail scars on his hands. And that's what woke them up, that it was Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't state that that's what happened, but something somehow opened their eyes, and they knew it was Jesus when he broke that bread. And as soon as they realized this, Jesus vanishes right before their very eyes. So these two, Cleopas and his friend, run 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. Now, by the way, you can infer here that Cleopas and his friend must have been inner circle followers of Jesus because they knew exactly where the disciples were. They didn't have trouble finding them. They were in the inside group there. So that is where we're going to pick up our story tonight. Cleopas and his friend enter the upper room, and they're going to tell them, oh my goodness, you're not going to believe what happened. on the road back to Emmaus. So let's pick up our story in Luke 24, chapter 24, verse 33. And within the hour, they, that's the two from the road on Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Well, then the two who had been on the road to Emmaus, they told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself is suddenly standing there among them. Okay, that's way too cool. That is cool stuff right there, right? I can picture this. You know, picture all these disciples standing around in a circle, listening intently to Cleopas and his friend tell how Jesus had done this, and here's Jesus leaning in, listening to the whole thing. He's like, "Wow. Woo-hoo. That's crazy. Woo-hoo. I just love this." And then all of a sudden they notice Jesus and they jump back and they're scared. Well, that's how I envision it anyway. You're allowed to envision it and picture it any way you want, but I like mine. And I want to read what happens here in Luke 24, starting at verse 37. It's kind of a long passage, and we're also going to look at the parallel passage in John. So here we go. Jesus speaking. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "And why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's real. That's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." That's the end of that passage. I want to move right into John. Kind of, this is the parallel that John wrote. John said, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So Jesus is back with his disciples, right? These are his friends, his apprentices. And we know that this was a very, very high priority for him. This was of high importance to get to the disciples. He talked about it in his first encounter with Mary Magdalene, and he talked about it with his second encounter with the women. It was all about getting to those disciples. So here Jesus gets to them. Kind of very cool the way he gets to them, but he gets to them. So what does Jesus do when he finally sees his disciples? Well, tonight I'd like to look at three things. Three things that Christ does right here, and they are very apparent, and they are very powerful. Here we see more of who Jesus is, and we see more of how he interacts with us. So I want to unpack this passage we just read, and the first observation is found really in Jesus' greeting. Point one is this. He calms the storm in their hearts. Luke and John, both of the writers here, make sure to emphasize that the disciples were scared. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had successfully pulled off the murder of Jesus. They pulled that off. They were scared of the Romans who might think that the disciples actually stole the body and overpowered the centurions who were watching the tomb. And then the text tells us they were scared when Jesus suddenly materializes in front of them like some kind of ghost. See, gang, fear is a very high-powered emotion for us. In fact, fear and anxiety and worry can all be mixed together to form a very toxic cocktail for us. Henry Cloud puts it this way about fear. He says this, there is a difference in an appropriate fear that makes us take actions that protect us versus living in a state of fear, a state that hinders us in everyday life. When fear goes past its function of keeping us alert, it interferes with our ability to connect to the things in life that are important to us, end quote. For the disciples, fear meant locking themselves away from the world in an upper room and becoming basically paralyzed. That is why the first words out of Jesus' mouth address their fear. He says, peace be with you. If you want to put those words in today's language, it would be, calm down, guys. Relax. Be at ease. All is well. See, Jesus does not ignore or chastise their fear. Instead, he focuses their eyes on him, and he reassures these scared disciples. You see, fear freezes and paralyzes us, but Jesus' presence, however, reassures and gives confidence in times of fear. Gang, for you and me, fear can keep us from connecting with others. Fear can keep us from adventures that we were meant to experience. Fear can keep us from work opportunities, and it can even keep us from God. Fear can often keep us away from the only one who can help us, and that's Jesus. Gang, the attitude that Jesus wants to convey to us and to our fearful hearts is this: calm down, relax, be at ease. All is well. Fear is not the attitude Jesus wants us to feel when we approach him. Instead, we should always feel a safety and an unconditional acceptance when we run to Jesus, no matter what we've done. I had the privilege of having one of the greatest dogs on the face of the earth, my golden retriever, and he was the sweetest, most loving dog in the world. This was a tremendously good dog, but he was scared to death of the thunder and lightning and also fireworks. He would romp around the house without a care in the world until the thunder started. It was then that he was overcome with fear. What did he do? He made a beeline to get straight to me, press himself against me, and press so hard he would almost knock me over. You see, to him, I was his safe place. I was the one who would protect him. I was his ultimate sense of security and acceptance. Gang, no matter what storm you have raging in your life, Jesus is our safe place. Jesus is the one who offers us ultimate protection and unconditional acceptance. When you go to Jesus, he raises his hand, welcomes you, and says, peace be with you. All is well. Calm down. Relax. Be at ease. You've come to me. everything's going to be all right. Gang, let's be honest about our Christian walks. We are going to make mistakes. In fact, we are probably going to make a lot of mistakes. Jesus shows us here in this fifth encounter that we are not to let mistakes lock us away from him or from other church members. No matter what the failure, no matter what the sin, we can make a beeline straight to Jesus for ultimate acceptance and protection. Think about it. What's the first thing Jesus says when he finally gets to see his disciples? He could have come up with a million and one different greetings for them, but instead, his greeting to them was, "All is well. Calm down. Relax. Be at ease. Peace be with you." And he says the same thing to you and me. Gang, when the thunder cracks and the storms rage around us, don't lock yourself away and run away from God. Instead, run to him. Press hard into Jesus, the one who has the power to overcome everything. You know, so many people today have a belief that God is harsh, that he's unloving, that he's reluctant to forgive. They see God as being hard and accusing. That's not how Jesus was. And Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We are one." Okay, point one, Jesus calms their hearts and reassures them. So what's next on Jesus' list? Point number two, he connects with them. He connects with them. John chapter 20, verse 22 states, "Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." Now, gang, this passage right here, that verse I just read, has often been misinterpreted. In actuality, what Jesus is doing is a practice that has been going on from the beginning of time up until that point. You see, God, throughout the Old Testament, would allow his Spirit and trust his Spirit to come upon people and give them supernatural power to do amazing things, but it was only temporary. It didn't stay with them forever. He only allowed them to be powered up by the Spirit for certain times. Jesus here in the upper room is doing the same, carrying on the same practice. He is giving the disciples really like a temporary or a small dose of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is necessary so that the disciples would understand him as he explained the scriptures. You'll remember in Luke 24, 25, it told us this, "Then he," Jesus, "opened their minds to understand the scriptures." They didn't get it on their own. There was something he did to open their minds to the scriptures, and that is the Spirit. The Spirit gave them the ability to understand. And the Spirit is going to give them courage to live on and actually move out from hiding. Now, the indwelling, eternal, permanent Holy Spirit that we get, that's coming later in the study. We haven't gotten there yet. They got several weeks in Jesus' timeline before that. He's going to send the Holy Spirit permanently. With that being said, the main point here is that Jesus is actually putting himself into his believers, into his disciples. Remember, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are one. They're also separate, but they're one. Therefore, Jesus is connecting himself to his followers after they had felt very, very disconnected and separated from him. Gang, this is often an overlooked element in the gospel, or the good news that we share, the salvation experience, the born-again knowledge that we have. It's overlooked. See, the gospel we talk about is this. Jesus dies on a cross to serve as really a sacrificial lamb. He is the sacrifice whose blood will wash away sins of mankind. If we confess our sins to God, that basically places our sins on Jesus, and his blood washes it away, and we are then white as snow. We are then sinless or righteous before God. But what also happens is that when we become sinless and righteous by Jesus' blood, God places his Spirit inside every single believer. He calls it in the Bible a deposit, guaranteeing our place in heaven. And to serve, it is there to serve as a new GPS for our lives. A GPS that shows us where God wants us to go. A GPS where God will show us what he wants us to do. A GPS that shows us what God is like. And what our God-given purpose is, why he created us. How we are designed to live, and how we are designed to move, and how we are to be, all comes by the Holy Spirit showing us from inside of our hearts, like he did with the disciples here, unshowing them the scriptures. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is now hardwired right in to every believer at the moment of salvation. He is connected to us just as he connected with each one of his disciples here when he breathed on them. And gang, this is imperative. It is imperative that we have the Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that is alive and active in our lives that God wants to use us to navigate life, to teach us what we need and how to live for him. In fact, Jesus tells us so in John 14:26. Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring your to your remembrance all that I have said to you." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. "And we have received God's Spirit," not the world's Spirit, "so that we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us." Gang, if you have come to understand any truth, if you have come to understand any truth from God's word, if you have been enlightened to any godly reality, if you have done so, it happened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit working inside you can show you those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 proves it. "Whoever does not have the Spirit cannot receive the gifts that come from God's Spirit." Such a person really does not understand them, and they seem to be nonsense, because their value can be judged only on a spiritual basis. Jesus' promise is that he would never leave us alone. The Holy Spirit inside each believer fulfills that promise. Everyone who has God has the Spirit, and it is that Spirit that Jesus wanted his disciples to run on. That would be their power source. Okay, so Jesus has calmed their hearts, and now he has given them power and strength through the Spirit. We'll now learn why. John chapter 20, verse 21. We'll read it again. "Again, he said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you.' Then he breathed the Spirit on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" That is a power-packed two verses there, guys. We learn a lot of theology from those two verses. The point we want to bring out of that is this. The third thing Jesus does that night when he gets his disciples, he commissions them. Jesus says for a second time, the passage makes it clear, it's the second time he said it to them, "Peace be with you." Second time. Jesus is saying, "It's going to be okay. Take it easy. Everything's going to be all right. Here's what I want you to do. I'm sending you out on the same adventure that I was sent on. I laid down the foundation, and you are to build a church on that foundation. Everything's going to be okay. So have a peace in your heart. I will power you by the Holy Spirit to speak the right words and accomplish your tasks. So, be at peace with this." My take on this is that this is coming as a little bit of a shocker to the disciples. See, for 3.5 years, they'd been watching Jesus do his thing. But now Jesus tells them, "My thing is now going to be your thing." The disciples had just learned that Jesus' ministry of saving lost sheep was a ministry that they would now be told to carry on. Jesus was commissioned by God to clear a straight pathway for mankind, a pathway for people to travel directly to God. So Jesus did it. He knocked down any obstructions and cleared any hurdles that had been cluttering the path. He accomplished that by teaching the truth and then paving the road with his blood that he shed on the cross. Now, the disciples' commission from Jesus would be to go and tell the world about the Jesus pathway, the pathway to heaven. And their job was to send travelers on their way to heaven through Jesus Christ. And with that commission, Jesus tells them, it's going to be all right. I'm staying connected to you. I'm not leaving. I've got the Spirit inside the whole time. This really is an incredible turn of events when you think about it. Here we have the disciples basically locked away at the beginning of the study, cowering, taken off the playing field, totally in defense mode. Jesus appears, calms their hearts, connects with them, breathes the Spirit on them, and then commissions them to go on the offensive and to start taking ground for the kingdom of God. And all of this happens Easter Sunday. Jesus is looking for a full 180-degree turn from cowering in an upper room to conquering the mission that God wants to send them on. So, that's very good for the disciples. But what does that mean to you and me? What does this passage have to do with us? Well, it depends on where you're standing in that upper room, I guess. Maybe you've been locked up, hiding from God, feeling fear and guilt for what you've done or what you've said. Well, then you really need to let Christ calm your heart. Calm it with his acceptance, his love, and his healing. In a couple minutes, I'm going to give you a chance to talk to Jesus as we worship him one more time tonight. And take the chance to do just that. Let him work in your heart and calm you, let you know it's going to be all right. Or maybe you're standing in the upper room and you're feeling, I'm not really connected with Jesus. I see it over there, but I'm not connected. Or if maybe my connection's really weak. Maybe you haven't grown that Spirit inside of you. Remember, it was just a deposit guaranteeing our salvation. But God wants us to grow that Spirit so that it starts infusing everything about us, everything we think, everything we do, everywhere we go, everybody we see. Let that Spirit grow. Maybe it's not working as a GPS in your life. Maybe you're calling your own shots on where you want to go and what you want to do and when you want to get there, and not listening to the GPS God has for you. Well, we start growing that relationship tonight. You're here. Let tonight serve as a starting point. No matter where you are in your journey, whether you've traveled for miles with Jesus and gotten off track, or whether you're just starting tonight, keep coming every Saturday night. Connect in a small group of ours. Open your Bible. If you need one, let us know. We'll get you a Bible and read it daily. Talk to God in prayer throughout your day and build friendships with Christians that will nurture your walk with Christ. And lastly, maybe you're here and you're not living a life that's commissioned. Maybe you're just going to work, showing up where you need to be, but just not on any mission from God. Just kind of getting through life. Well, God has an adventure for you that he wants you to be on. It might be different than everybody else's adventure. But I'll tell you where's a good place to start. Let me offer you a great first step in being commissioned by God. Mr. Robert talked about the fair that's coming up. When we go to the fair, we go into that booth with two tables in front of us, and we hand out some bracelets, we hand out Bibles if people need them. We talk to people, we're just nice, we give them balloons. We don't put any pressure on anybody. But we do that in 3-hour segments. So you may come at noon, stay till 3 o'clock, 3 o'clock to 6, 6 to 9, just once during that week. or maybe you want to come back more. That is one of the places God has commissioned Westbridge Community Church. We've been there for a long time. And if you haven't been commissioned, if you're not serving Jesus Christ, it's really no easier place to start. You'll be side by side with fellow Christians who will help walk you through anything you need to walk through. And it'll be a good start to watch what God does in people's lives merely by you showing people, I go to a church, I love Jesus, and you can too. Maybe you're here and you just need to start losing that fear. As the band comes back and our worship leaders come back, I'm going to ask you to just talk to God. Talk to God through as we sing the final worship song and say, Lord, you know what I need. You know where my heart's at. But as we close out looking at Easter Sunday, we will not return to Easter Sunday, at least for a year. Let your last talk to Jesus be one from the upper room in your heart and tell him what you need. Do you need him to just accept you where you're at and say, Lord, I made mistakes? Or are you looking to be commissioned? Say, Lord, I need to be doing something for you. Let's talk to God together. Yes. Lord, we pray that you would take tonight and continue to make that Easter Sunday more and more real in our hearts. Realize that you were on a mission. You accomplished that mission. You showed us that we can approach you and that we, no matter what we've done, we come to you with your arms stretched wide open to take us. And you promised to not only make things right in our heart, but to stay with us. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to do that. That you would continue to work in people's hearts who are seeking you, those who have come out on a Saturday night, want to connect. I pray, Lord, that you give us marching orders. What is it that you want us to do? That we would advance your kingdom. That others would find the truth that we have had. Lord, I pray that you would take this church and make it what you want it to be. We thank you for the blessings you gave us, and we pray for those who have had an unbearable week serving you. But I pray, Lord, that you would advance your kingdom through it all. Lord, keep your hand upon us as we leave and keep us strong through the weekdays. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for supplying all we need. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. We'll see you back here, 7 o'clock next week.